On this Holy Trinity Sunday, I think about how God is three in one and one in three, and how this doesn't make sense to us. We don't understand what it means for God to be three persons and one. And indeed, we don't even truly understand who one person of the Trinity is. We are overwhelmed by this God at every turn. This is what our readings are pointing out to us. Isaiah experiences this overwhelming realization as he has this vision of God in the temple. Nicodemus recognizes that he cannot understand the Son as he has this conversation with Jesus at night. We heard last week about how we do not understand the Holy Spirit. We cannot nail it down. We do not understand how it works. And Jesus tells us today that this Spirit is going to come from where we do not know and go to where we do not know. All we can know is what we experience of it in this present moment. So any one person in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is beyond us, is beyond our comprehension and our understanding. How much more then is the Trinity itself? And this notion that three are one and one are three. And yet, even as we get these realizations of God being beyond us, we still have visions, we still catch glimpses, there's still conversations being had between us and God. That they also serve to remind us of how much greater God is than us. We see this very clearly in Isaiah's vision. Isaiah sees God, and the hem of God's robe fills the temple. Now, of course, the temple represents the very best of humanity to capture God's dwelling place. This is us trying to create the space for God to dwell on earth with us. And even when it was built, Solomon acknowledged that this temple couldn't possibly contain God all the way, because even the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain God. But we had hoped to, you know, maybe be God's footstool. And yet, Isaiah's vision demonstrates that God's feet can't even get near the temple because the hem of the robe that falls down fills the temple. The very best of what we could offer can hold such a small sliver of the divine. God is so much greater and grander than we could ever begin to conceive. And we have to recognize that we don't truly understand God or even God's kingdom. This is what Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus today as well. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born from above. You must be born again. And this ensuing conversation back and forth as Nicodemus wrestles with this demonstrates how we wrestle with the things Jesus says to us, that this does not make sense to Nicodemus. And as he asks his questions, as he asks, how can these things be? We hear Jesus say to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? I've even told you about earthly things you don't understand. How could you begin to understand spiritual things? And I don't think this is meant to be a dig against Nicodemus. I think we're to recognize in Nicodemus one who has studied, one who has learned and has a great deal of respect and can teach others. And unlike many of the other teachers of Israel, Nicodemus recognizes in Jesus one who was sent from God. Nicodemus recognizes in Christ that this is a teacher we should pay attention to. And so we're reminded that just like the temple was the very best of humanity's construction for God, Nicodemus presents the very best of humanity is our intellect to approach God. And we fall woefully short. Indeed, we probably have been in Nicodemus' shoes. We too understand that Jesus is one sent from God as a teacher we are to listen to, and yet we don't always understand what we hear from Jesus. We want to get it, but it is beyond us. And of course, these aspects of Isaiah's vision and Nicodemus' conversation with Jesus simply demonstrate our lack of understanding when it comes to God. That we can't wrap our mind around who God is and what God is saying to us and how God is at work. But Isaiah also shows us something else. That to be perfectly honest, this inability to conceive God is not what is the front of Isaiah's mind as he has this vision. It is not just that his thinking has fallen short, it is an awareness that he himself has fallen short. The first thing he says is not, "Oh God, how incomprehensible you are. Oh, how my mind fails to understand your glory and your power." No, what Isaiah says is, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I see the greatness of the divine. I recognize God's holiness and might. And I know that I should not be allowed to exist in this space. It is too great for me. I am too impure, too unworthy, too lost to stand in the presence of God. I cannot be near God's total being and hope to persist in existence myself." This is similar to what we hear Paul talking about in our reading from Romans about the flesh. The works of the flesh lead to death. This is just the natural course of things. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We would hear elsewhere that there is this realization that we have fallen short. And we just simply cannot possess and enter into that same space as God is in. God is God, and we are not. And you would know that if we were to try, that we should not be allowed to remain in God's presence. This is likely what's on Isaiah's mind as he sees this flying seraph, maybe fiery serpent, grabbing this tongues and getting the coal off the altar of God, and he sees this burning coal coming towards him, and he knows this is it. This sign of God's holiness, power, and might is drawing near to me. As it touches me, I am sure I will be destroyed. And yet that's not what happens. Instead of destruction, Isaiah experiences purification. "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt, your shame, your sin have departed. You are restored." Isaiah is made pure so that his lips may share this good news of God. That the holiness of God did not destroy him, but instead purified him and restored him. And God asks, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah stands ready now, willing. "Here am I, Lord, send me." This, of course, is the same process we go through as well. This is what the Spirit is accomplishing in our lives. This is the baptism of fire of the Holy Spirit that purges us and removes our dross, our sin, our impurity, our shame, and draws us into the presence of the divine, allows our state of being to be in such a way that we may actually remain in God's presence, And we hear something even more amazing as our reading from Romans continues. That we are not just drawn into this kingdom of God, reborn through the Spirit, to be even servants in this kingdom. As amazing as that would be, as wonderful as it would be just to stand in God's presence in any way, shape, or form, just to be in that kingdom. That would be far more than we could begin to comprehend or conceive. And yet we hear that the Spirit does not just draw us into God's kingdom, but makes us children of God. It cries out with our spirit, Abba, Father, that we somehow become co-inheritors with Christ, viewed on the same level. We who know so well we're like Isaiah, lost, unclean, somehow we are treated in the same way as God's own beloved and perfect Son. If the grandeur, power, and might of God was incomprehensible to us before, certainly this action of God is even more incomprehensible. Why would God choose to work in this way? Why would God choose to use God's power and might to save us, to purify us, restore us, and draw us into God's presence? We do not know. All we know is that this is what Christ tells us God will do. What we know is that this is just who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is going to work to bring about creation, redemption, and transformation. This God is going to work against the forces and power of sin, death, and evil, and will not stop until they are completely eradicated and overthrown. Indeed, this is what Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus today. After we get to the point of knowing that we do not understand, Jesus shares three times this action of God that means life and salvation for us. Beginning with his description of the Son of Man being lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness. We know somehow the cross leads to our life. This does not make sense to us. We don't understand why looking to Christ will bring about our salvation, but we know that it is true. In the same way that those people of Israel in the wilderness who were bit by snakes knew that it didn't make sense that they could be healed simply by looking at a bronze snake, a bronze replica of what bit them. But it did. It simply was so. Just look. Trust that this is how God chooses to act for our salvation. And that is all it will take. Jesus repeats this again to Nicodemus. Yes, this God who is incomprehensible, this God who is beyond all thought, of all power and might, loves this world. It is because God loves this world that the Son of Man was sent into it to offer redemption and salvation. That all who turn and look, that all who believe in what God is doing, all who trust that this is who God is, may recognize that God has defeated the power of death and drawn us into eternal life. Can we really trust such things? Really trust that this is who God is and how God chooses to act? Well, Jesus says, I know that's hard. I'm going to tell it to you again. Indeed, God sent the Son of Man into the world not to condemn the world, but in order to save the world through him. God sends the Son of Man not to bring a coal from the altar that will destroy us, but that will purify us, refine us, and redeem us. This is the goal of God. This is what Jesus is accomplishing. This is how the Trinity is at work It is to offer salvation, restoration, purification. When God shows up, it is not to destroy us, but to share God's love with us. It's not to allow the forces of sin and death and evil to continue to work in our lives. It is to root them out completely. We know this because this is what God tells us is true. This is what is happening when God shows up and we experience God's power and presence. Indeed, this is what we experience again today. In this meal that we share, this great three-in-one enters into the common and ordinary things of creation once more. This one in three shows up in Christ, whose body and blood is present here in this bread and wine. In incomprehensible ways this happens, and yet this is another gift we are encouraged to believe. And as we encounter God's presence, we know that we are being drawn ever more deeply, made purified, to stand in God's presence, to know God's life and love. As this bread and wine touches our unclean lips, we know that we have our sin and our guilt removed. We have been transformed through God's action on our behalf. And we then, like Isaiah, stand ready to be sent into this world. We have been strengthened and nourished for just such a task, that we may go to celebrate and share this love that we have received. We can go tell others about this God who shows up in amazing ways to bring about life, healing, salvation for the world. And as we do this, as we share this great and wonderful news, there may be others who do not fully understand it. Others who will push back on us, others who will ask questions of us, and we can share confidently that we don't understand it either. We don't have it all figured out, but we have experienced this God who brings such life, and they are welcome to as well. We can say, come, taste, and see that the Lord is good, that this is who God is, and this is how God works. And they are welcome to come and be like us, who encounter God's many gifts, who encounter God's presence and life, and can only stand awestruck before it, amazed at the depths of God's love. Using our purified lips, all we can say in bewildered and awestruck response is thanks be to God. Amen.